Well, good morning. Today is July 18th, halfway through. July, seemingly halfway through summer. My goodness. Only one more Sunday in July, and then we hit the first Sunday in August. Wow. Well, today we are looking at Paul's prayers for churches, and he is talking about the prayers that we're looking at are for Ephesians, well, the church at Ephesus, the church at Philippi, and the church at Colossae, and that they have, Paul offers these prayers to them. Now, the three different churches are addressed, as we said in this lesson, and they are known as the prison epistles. Philemon is, you put these three plus the Philemon, and you have Paul's, what is called Paul's prison epistles, of course, which he wrote from his imprisonment in Rome. Each church has some of the similarities, but yet each church is, again, different with the problems that they are facing. In Ephesus, the problem is false doctrines. So they have a lot of false teachings going on within the church. And so when Paul is praying for them, he's praying about Christ and who Christ is, and basically overcoming these false teachings and these false concepts that have brought themselves into the church. The Philippian church, they are ones that are noted for their participation with Paul. They are the ones who not only support, it was interesting to think of this, that the commentary states about how that they not only supported Paul, they were partners with him. I like that, partners. And so, some of the ministries today, they talk about partnering with them, sending monthly supports and, having them pray for you and things like that. And I guess, that's truly what we're looking for, is this partnership that we have in the body of Christ, in which we can support one another, pray for one another, and be there for each other. The idea is how that these people looked at Paul as a spiritual father, and how that they wanted to care for him whenever he was in his different places of ministry. And then the church at Colossae, they faced serious doctrinal errors that Paul confronts in love, that they need to face up to these prevalent things, these prevalent doctrines that are coming into the church. And they kind of, I guess what goes on even in our society today is that every belief, every concept is relevant, and we've got to be able to accept all these different thoughts, these different, you look at the different communities that are wanting the church's approval for their lifestyle and their action. And then you look at the Eastern religions and their philosophies of care, that we are supposed to be tolerant and again, accepting of these. And we're not speaking that we're not going to be tolerant of people's indifferences or their differences to the gospel, but we are also understanding that whenever we're talking about Jesus Christ and about the church, it doesn't mean that I am perfect, but Jesus Christ is. And doesn't mean that the church and ministers and clergy of different denominations have failed. They have. But that does not take away from who Jesus is and the authority that Jesus gives us as the body of Christ. Because none of these religions or philosophies or as one individual that I knew, they went to took religion classes at the university. They retired and took religion classes at the local university, and they made their own religion out of all the different ones that they came up with. And they wanted to. It's almost like the statue in Athens. I think it's Athens that says that this is to the unknown God in case we miss someone. Well, they kind of made that God up. Well, we find the importance of knowing Jesus Christ and what he has come to reveal to us in the scriptures. And here we have Paul taking on these false doctrines that were causing the people and the congregations to become more focused inward and trying to be accepted in the communities that they lived in by participating in all of these religions that were not up to what would be considered false doctrines today or false doctrines then. So today we are looking at to know God in the fullness, and it begins with the scriptures begin in Ephesians. The verse 14 says, for this cause, all right? Now, what we don't have is verses 1, 2 through 12, or 2 through 13. As you would read verses 2 through 13, you would see what for this cause means, all right? So Paul is referring back to what he has already written, and he says, for this cause, and I was going to read it, but I didn't bring out the additional papers or scriptures. I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven on and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. So, the first thing that Paul puts in place here is the unsearchable riches, the unsearchable mysteries, wisdom, and love of God's redemptive plan. So it's important that we know what is written in the scriptures is simple enough for a child to believe, but yet complex enough that the greatest theologians have struggled trying to put it all together. And so whenever we're looking at the unsearchable riches and mysteries, is that we find that God has wrapped these things up in who he is, and on the very basis of who he is, that trying to put God or place God in a box and in a particular format that these false doctrines were trying to do, or put it within some of the false cults that are around today, their leading statement is, well, if you can't comprehend it, then why is it a faith? You know, how can you comprehend Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? How can you say all three are equal? You know, so their theology says God the Father who created his Son, so God did not die for our sins, his created being did. And that's completely false to the scriptures, and they use the text that says, and they went through and changed the Bible where it says that let us create man in our image and after our likeness, the plural. That form is in the Hebrew text, in the every scripture, every translation, except this cult which translated their own Bible. So anyhow, we need to know these, what the truths are, and that there are mysteries, but it doesn't mean, and always whenever it speaks of mysteries, it is that which is to be revealed. So when God speaks of the mysteries in the scriptures, he's speaking about the revelation that must come through the Holy Spirit and helps us to understand and see the intent that God has for us. And second, it assures and confirms to the Ephesian church that they are included and accepted in that plan. So they were, the false doctrine, the false community was trying to propagate the idea that these individuals were no longer acceptable to God. And they were going through that rigmarole because they were creating something that was contrary to Paul's teachings and, you know, the resurrection and things like that. Verse 15 is the only place that Paul uses the word family. The term that can be understood two different ways, but we'll just focus on the second one. The reference is to one entire family, that is, every person who finds identity through a relationship with Jesus Christ is part of the family of God. Now, the one that I skipped over was the family that there are those who believe that everyone who is ever born is part of the universal family of God. Okay, and that, you know, so everyone that is born is a Christian and is, you know, is a believer in Christ, even though they are not, and they are part of the family of God, and they all go to heaven because God would never want anything less. So you never want anyone to be lost. But what he is speaking of here is that we find our identity in our relationship with Jesus Christ, and that our identity with each other is through Jesus Christ, meaning that we are part of the family of God. He is not referring to those who are apart from God. He's referring to all those who are of the household of faith, which he writes in Galatians. And understanding the word named, from whom, refers back to the Father in verse 14. So Paul brings together every redeemed person, past and present, into this family of God. So our relationship brings both provision and possibilities. So for this cause, Paul says, I bow a knee, and he goes into this, the six spiritual blessings that we receive, that the Galatians are to the Ephesians, excuse me, thought I messed that up, that the Ephesians are to receive. So our relationship then brings both provisions and possibilities. It's important that we know God is in the provision and possibility. You know, all things are possible to those that believe. So Paul's desire is that God, on the basis of his infinite resources, see, there is no lack with God. Even, you know, you don't want to, people, I've heard people say they don't want to run out of, we don't want God to run out of resources, so we'll let him supply somebody else's need. God doesn't run out of resources. So anyhow, the first he expects them to grow strong with spiritual power. This is accomplished as they yield themselves to the presence and continual work of the Holy Spirit. So the first thing is that we are to yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit so that we will grow in our strength and spiritual power in our lives. The second, Paul fully anticipates the presence of Christ will inhabit or make a home in the believers, so that whenever we accept Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit makes the home, God's home, in our hearts and in our lives. And so, so as we exercise our faith and pray and believe, we are, as it were, building the foundation of our faith and allowing the faith of the Word and the faith that Paul is speaking of here to continually build inside of us. So faith in him, faith in Christ, is the source of spiritual power. It is living, dynamic, mental, and spiritually enduring. I can't read the word. V-O-L-I-T-I-O-N-A-L. Volatile noble. that's a new one. So anyhow, it's not volatile about that. it has no weakness. So the idea is that God, we are allowing the Spirit, the presence of God, to build in our hearts and lives, and the presence of Christ will inhibit us, will abide within us. The third is they must be firmly planted, developing deep roots. So developing a strong foundation in our faith and in the Scripture. So what Paul is confronting, so how is he confronting the false doctrine? He's confronting the false doctrine by explaining what our faith in Christ is and what it does. So if this is what Christ, this is who Christ is and what he does, then that pushes out or supersedes what the false doctrines are. So if we know what the truth is, then the truth pushes away that which is false. And it's whenever we don't understand the truth, don't understand the scriptures, that we come up with these different ideas, and people end up making their own religions. Fourth, Paul prays that the Ephesians may have the spiritual and mental capability to fully understand and comprehend the vast expanses of God's love. So why would God love you? Because he does. That's his nature. Why would God forgive me of my sin? Because he loves you. So being able to understand and comprehend this, it's more than I think what we can wrap our minds around, but it's something that we can wrap our hearts around until we do understand it in our minds. And he also talks that the language indicates that there may be times that we must forcefully grasp the expanse of God's love. As it were, we've got to forcefully, as it were, when we are challenged that God can't love me that much or God can't love these people, we must forcefully grasp hold of who Jesus Christ is and his love that supersedes our ability to comprehend it. So even though I don't understand it, I still know that he loves them. Even though I would put them someplace, God still is after them to save their soul and to save them and bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Fifth, that inseparably linked to the above is the need to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. So there is the love of God that surpasses knowledge. So You just can't go there. It's beyond our abilities to comprehend or to know the depths of God's love, the heights, the depths, the breadth of who God is and his love for humankind. It's just, it surpasses knowledge. And finally, the goal of Paul's desire is that believers may be filled to overflowing with nothing but Christ and his provisions, the fullness of God. So we're opening our lives up that the surpassing knowledge of God's love, it's so great and so vast, I can't get my mind around it. But in the same context, that I'm opening myself up to God's love, I am also opening to the aspect that I will be overflowing with Christ and his divine provisions for my life. So it's an ongoing revelation, an ongoing depth of belief and understanding of Jesus Christ. And so the false doctrines were always trying to put limits on, trying to put it within the concepts of what you can understand and, you know, things like that. But the scripture is, and God is, the things that are hidden with God are those things which he wants to reveal. They are revealed in Jesus Christ. And then the doxology, as it were, for Ephesians is, now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly. So there's that beyond our grasp, beyond all knowledge. So to the God who is able to do exceedingly abundantly. So there is more to the power of God than what you can even imagine. And what God is capable of doing in your life, there are no limits. So that unto him who is able to do, Jesus who is able to do. So he's putting this on the table in front of the Ephesians. You've got to choose the false doctrines or this. That the God who loves you is greater than you can ever understand it, and that there are that you would be filled to overflowing with Christ and his divine provisions, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we would ask or think. There's that word ask again. It's been kind of the highlight for the last few weeks. And it will be today, again. I'll give you a little, it was interesting. I'll tell the story in church too, but I have a Bible that I bought 6 months ago. And I've used it occasionally, maybe two or three times, to look up a different commentaries for different scriptures. But basically, it's just kind of sat on my desk. Well, Rhonda got a text or a notice from Tricia, and it talked about how that, a certain portion of Scripture, how that there was the word ask again. So I thought, well, that's nice. So as I had another text, another place I was going, so I took this Bible that I've never used, and it's a very thin pages, you know, it's very thick, thin pages, lots of commentary, lots of pictures. I need the pictures, okay. Lots of maps, you know. So anyhow, I just set it down and opened it up. And there is the exact text that was sent to Tricia about ask. And I thought, I wonder if God wants me to speak on that one. So, I mean, this isn't a Bible that I've opened to this page thousands of times and it miraculously opens there. It has never been opened to this page. I just never used that Bible. I have a couple of the other ones that I always use. And so, for whatever reason, I picked this up to look at the footnotes on what I was going to speak, and I just opened it up, put it on the desk there, and I was going to start turning it to the text I wanted, and I noticed, oh, that's the same thing that Tricia sent to Rhonda that I'm going to preach on today. And I've spoke. Yeah, it goes along with this, with what we've discussed on Wednesday night and so on. And I have, I don't know how many times I've spoken on the vine and the branches. Okay, you know, here he goes on another text for the vine and the branches and the pruning. But you know what? I'm going to tell you the whole message, not the whole message, but I was thinking of this, that Jesus, over and over, and it's been something that we've spoken of different times, is that Jesus says that I am in the Father, the Father is in me, and he is in us. Okay, we're all in this together. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and me, and you, okay? Now, how does that work? Well, the revelation that I had, if it's really good, God gave it to me. So if it's a flop, it's just something I came up with on my own. But your heart pumps blood. Okay? The arteries take the blood to every cell in your body. And as that blood passes through every cell, did you know that every cell kind of pushes the blood out and it's a one-way tube, one-way tunnel. And it pushes the blood out to go back into the vein, which goes back into the lungs to expel the carbon and pick up new oxygen and take it to the cells again. I mean, this goes on and on for billions of times throughout our lives. What if our the flow of the Holy Spirit, Jesus in me and I in him, that the Holy Spirit moving is the Spirit of Christ. Christ flowing into my life is like the oxygen flowing into my spirit to our soul. We are living in Christ. The life of Christ is being pumped into our lives. Now, whenever we, you know, and I was thinking, well, do I want God all the bad, you know, some of the stuff that, you know, does God get everything that I've got wrong with me? Is he going to get all that? And in the reality is, yes. Because he takes the carbon dioxide, the bad from our life, and he takes it to himself and filters it out. So he will not do that without our permission. So every time we have the whatever it is that our weakness or sin or the compromise or whatever it is that we are challenged with by the Spirit to let it go. And if we ask Christ to forgive us and to let it go, the Holy Spirit circulates that out of our life to Christ. And just as the blood brings the carbon dioxide back to the lungs to be expelled and pick up new oxygen to flow into the rest of the cells again, so too the Holy Spirit flows into our lives, bringing all the oxygen, the goodness of God into our lives, and always checking and challenging everything in our life that is not quite right in the spiritual realm and wanting to take it out. Oh, this group right here said amen. Thank you. So, I thought that was quite interesting. Okay, I'll go on. So, it's always living, and you know, the connection is, I'll preach my sermon, you know, and just, the connection is, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches, that we cannot bear fruit unless we are connected to the vine. The vine provides the life to the branch. The Holy Spirit is the life of the vine through Christ flowing into our lives to produce fruit. And we'll go on with that in church. Be sure to watch. So the doxology. So now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we may ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. The power that worketh in us is the Holy Spirit's power to work in us, to accomplish a divine purpose. Unto him be glory in the church of Christ Jesus through all ages, world without end. Amen. It's an eternal kingdom, and that God is to receive the glory throughout all ages. Then we move to Philippians, Paul's prayer here to the church at Philippi. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making requests with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, the church at Philippi is the partner, not only the supporter of Paul, but they are partners with Paul in his ministry. He informs them of his gladness, verse 5, they choose to actively engage. So, they are in fellowship with Paul, they are partnering with him. Their foundation was sure because it was created by the redemptive provision. Their good works comes from their connection with Jesus Christ. So the provision that is in their life that Jesus Christ is the provider. He would bring them to a wholeness and perfection. So in this circulating of the Holy Spirit into our lives, the vine bringing the life to the branch and taking blood system, taking the carbon dioxide out of the system and bringing it back to be discharged, so too that God, who has started a good thing in you, will continue to do it until we are whole and perfect. That happens when we get to heaven. So some people think they're whole and perfect and they're still here. Need to read this again. Philippian saints had a righteousness, a right, deeply emotional relationship with Paul. In my heart, he calls it. They walked alongside of him. They partnered with him. They accompanied him during his defense proceedings before the judge. They were there to support him. And they were there when the presented evidence to confirm his innocence, the confirmation that he had done nothing wrong. But they still wanted to keep him in prison. So he does call them partakers of his affliction. So they were there with him, partaking with him his affliction. So these are quite supportive people. Paul in verse 9 says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more." Now, go back to the previous scripture. "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ," until Jesus returns. "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." Knowledge and judgment is wisdom and understanding. Your love may abound. There is, in the Greek, you know, we've gone over this, I'm sure, many times. But the Greek, there are four words for love. There is the eros, which is the physical, erotic. That's where erotic comes from, is the word eros. And there is storge, which is the love for family and, deep family love. There is phile, which is filet steak that you put on. Yes, there we go. Thank you very much. It is not a filet steak. It is Philadelphia. The warm personal friendship. I don't know if you have that in Philadelphia. But it is a friendship type of love. And then, of course, the last is agape, which is the love that God has for us, which is sacrificial. He was willing to sacrifice himself for us. Even while we were yet sinners, he died for us. That's the type of love that Christ has. So Paul speaks of abounding love as the motivation and gatekeeper of who they are, and he prays that they will grow in knowledge resulting from the process of discovering and learning and coming to a full understanding of Paul and his goal to serve Christ. So that's what we have there. And then we'll finish with Colossians. This is "Live worthy of the Lord. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." The idea is to be filled with, that we are full of wisdom, we are full of understanding, that we are full of knowledge. We have there. There is an understanding of the scriptures. There is an understanding of the text. And no, we don't have the answer to everything. And sometimes people like to ask, some people like to ask you questions that they really don't want to have answers for. You know, it's like, can we stump the preacher? Or can we stump the old man who thinks he's a preacher? I don't know. But anyhow, God's perfect desire will for them in this knowledge and understanding be filled. So Paul is praying that the people at Colossae will have this knowledge that grows in wisdom and understanding. It's the application of a divine truth. The knowledge is divine truth, word of knowledge, the word of God, and wisdom is the application of that knowledge. So people can have the knowledge of God but not have the application of that. Meaning, Jesus speaks of salvation by confession of sins, being born again, things like that. The spirit, which was born of the Spirit is spirit, born of the flesh is flesh. So what is born of the Spirit, we understand that there is a spiritual understanding of that whole process, and that the knowledge is to confess our sins and allow the birth of the Holy Spirit to be in us, to birth the life of God in our lives. And the knowledge is that it sets us free from the power of sin and puts our name in God's book of life. So, of his will, all wisdom and spiritual understanding, verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So that we walk worthy of our Lord, that we continue to do what is the knowledge of God, what is the presence of God, which is the ability that enables us to live our life, and our daily provisions, our daily walk would be there for God. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. So the things that we lack, that we find the strength of God coming to us according to his glorious power. It is a glorious thing. It's not about a depressive, overpowering slave mentality. It is an uplifting power, knowing that we are set free in the power of God and in the spiritual wisdom and application of that in our prayers. And unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, being patient, long-suffering. Those two go together somehow, patience and long-suffering. We don't need to talk about that. So, yes, we do. But anyhow, how that patience and long-suffering, how that we are patient in things, giving things a chance, and how that, and I like the understanding that though God has promised to do something in your life, he is waiting for other things to line up before that prayer is answered. So for us to be patient in the process is to allow God to work in other situations to bring about the fulfillment of what we pray for. And because we pray for something and it doesn't happen, we need to, with patience and knowledge and wisdom and the love of God, wait for it. And then giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints on high. Giving thanks unto God. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So we are thankfully anticipating how that God is going to work in this life, in this situation, and bring about the fulfillment of his plan. Saints, those who have been called out of the darkness into his marvelous light. So we are be partakers of this inheritance with all those who have brought into the light of Christ. Who hath delivered us from the powers of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. So he's taken us from the power of darkness to the light of his glorious kingdom, and that in whom we have redemption through his blood, the blood of Christ, even the forgiveness of sin. Amen. So that's Paul's prayers for the three churches. And next week's lesson, who is God? I think somebody else. Glenda, will you teach this one? So, Father, we thank you that you love us and give us such divine experiences to know your word and how that your word is applicable to our lives. We are indeed a grateful people, a privileged people. Help us to be grateful in all things. Bless your word to our hearts, our minds, Let the power of your Spirit be with us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.